For those of you who follow such things, ESPN had its famous sports awards this past week. They're called the ESPYs. The award for best moment this year went to a 7-year-old boy. Rex Burkhead, the famous, now going to the NFL running back for the Nebraska Cornhuskers, had befriended a boy through a ministry that he was involved with. Rex is a committed Christian, and he'd gotten to know this boy. And for the spring game, he and some other teammates went to the coach and said, "Hey, listen, can we spice up the spring game? What do you say we bring Jack Hoffman in for a play and let him run with the ball and maybe even score a touchdown?" Sure enough, towards the end of the game, you can go online on YouTube and see it. They hand the ball off to this 7-year-old kid who's dying of a brain cancer. He's 7 years old. 60,000 fans rise as one as this little guy runs 69 yards. Both sidelines empty, and the entire team comes and raises him up and carries the 7-year-old boy off the field. It's an amazing moment. You see, when people with influence and power stoop down to serve and lift others up, there's something that touches our hearts that says, yes, that's the way it's supposed to be. When the best of the best, when those in power and authority love and serve the least of the least, our souls say, wow. It's so contrary to how our world works, isn't it? The powerful giving up something to make others great is an antithesis to our upward mobile culture, to the selfish ambitions of our hearts. We see it in sports athletes, in business leaders, in church leaders. We see it in the pecking order on the school playground. It's all about climbing the ladder, getting ahead, going on to bigger and better things. After all, as you say, as we have heard, membership has its privileges. And as we work up, we become less and less accessible to those who are now no longer like us. We spend time with like-minded people. We surround ourselves with gated communities and walls. And yet we hear a story about little Jack Hoffman running down a football field at age 7. We see him hoisted in the air and we say, you know what? That's a glimpse of what's really true. A glimpse of the gospel. The willingness of that which is great to become less and make others great. This year in Kingdom Rock, when we had our 63 kids here for our VBS program, we wore little wristbands. I forgot to put mine on this morning that say, "Watch for God." When you start seeing great people stooping down to make least people great, you go, man, there's got to be something true. That's got to touch the very fiber and fabric of the values of our universe. We're looking at the book of Philippians this summer. We're going through it each Sunday. The church was in danger of walking away from the gospel, of turning their backs on Christ. The challenges of life were crowding out their view of reality. There were internal selfish divisions over matters of what's the color of the carpet going to be in the new worship sanctuary. There were also real fears of persecution because the Roman authorities were accusing them of being unfaithful to the government. Of course, there were the day-to-day challenges of sin and temptation and sickness, financial challenges. All of this led to a lack of clarity. What's this faith thing all about? How does it make a difference in real life? Who is this Jesus? Where is he when 7-year-old boys are diagnosed with brain cancer? Forgotten in the midst of life realities is that Jesus releases a power that allows one to live for the sake of others. Kingdom values are thrown out the window. We forget who God is and what he's done and what difference that he makes. So Paul's writing this letter. He wants to build up the church, which is lagging in faith. He wants to remind them of the gospel and explain again how Christ makes a difference in an upside-down world. Today we come to the most famous, arguably, the most famous passage of all Scripture. Isaiah 53, as John said, is probably one of the most famous in the Old Testament. Philippians chapter 2 is one of the most famous in the New Testament. And today, Paul's bringing them back to the gospel. What does he do? First, he points them to Jesus. Look at verse 6 through 8. Let me read it to you. Jesus Christ, who in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be held on to and grasped, but he made himself nothing. He took the very nature of a servant, was made in human likeness, and found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Look at the downward mobility of the CEO of the universe. He starts at the top. He didn't consider his position as the Lord and creator of the universe something to be exploited or used to his own benefit. But he let go of his power. One translator says he made himself of no reputation. It didn't matter to him what the universe thought of him. And down he goes. First, he makes himself nothing. He assumes the attitude of a servant to the universe. Jesus, who's used to angels upon angels, thousands and thousands bowing down in worship, who at his word can do anything, can create anything, takes on an attitude of a servant. But that wasn't it. He laid aside not his divinity, he was fully God, the third person of the Trinity, but the prerogatives and rights and privileges that come with it. I used to walk into my dad's office on the 47th floor overlooking Central Park when I was a kid. He worked for J.P. Morgan. And I tell you, his secretary, the doorman, and everybody in the office treated me like royalty. I used to love once a year going and visiting my dad and sitting in his office. Membership has its privileges. Jesus left the corner office. He said, I'm going to step down. I'm going to go down the elevator. I'm going to confine myself to a human body, to time and space. The God of the universe, who's omnipresent, always, everywhere, confines himself to a human body. Some people say, well, maybe it's like us, you know, deciding to become an ant and living as an ant in order to communicate to ants how much they matter. That comparison doesn't even compare. We're creatures. We know what it's like to be time and space and limited. This is the omniscient, all-powerful God, incarnated, taking on flesh. But what is more, when he came in flesh, he didn't demand obedience. He didn't have a flag or a banner. He didn't put out a front page article in the Wall Street Journal. In serving, he became even obedient to death. And not death in the comforts of a beautiful hospital, not death in the comforts of a bed with loved ones around, abandoned by everybody, nailed to a cross, humiliated. The God of the universe, who knows the hair of everybody's head, subjected himself to, out of my way, Jew boy. He identified with the people, the Jews, who were constantly being attacked and derided as the scum of the universe. And then hung on a cross at the whim of Roman authorities. The King of Kings became the least. I'm not sure how much it cost Rex Burkhead to bless and elevate Jack Hoffman. But for God to humble himself, take on flesh, leave aside his rights and privileges, withstand the fact that people will misjudge him and misunderstand his intentions, and then die the most heinous death, says there's something in the very character and nature of God that is totally different than the world's values. Jesus lived for the sake of others. Just as it says, when Paul says, each of you should look only to your own, not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. In humility, consider others better than yourselves. Ready for this? The God of the universe considers you and your enemies better than himself. Robin Roberts won the Arthur Ashe Courage Award at the ESPYs. If you get a chance to see her speech, she just starts giving out praise, thanking everybody. It wasn't me. God's done it all. Robin Roberts is at the top of her profession in broadcasting. And here she is humbly just serving and blessing other people. Jesus says, you are of more value to him than himself. his downward mobility, the way he lived and died, proves that he considers your life more valuable than his own. Can you believe that's the character and nature of God? And Paul says, Philippians, you're buying into a lie. The God of the universe stoops down and gave up everything to make you great. Whatever you're going through, he says, you're of more value than myself. So what did Jesus give in this downward mobility? Was he, what kind of gifts was he handing out as he was heading down the elevator from the top CEO floor down to hell? Was he just giving us an example to live by? Okay, everybody, go and be likewise. Give up. No. Look at verse 1:4. If you've received any encouragement from being with Christ, the actual translation says this. If you have any comfort from walking alongside love, isn't that amazing? If you're walking alongside love and it just happens to pour over into your life, man, this is why some of us have quiet times every day and spend time with him. We love walking alongside love because his love, Romans 5 says, pours out into our life. If you have fellowship with his Holy Spirit, his presence is a constant reminder for you. If there's a comfort and a tenderness, even when life is falling apart, if you've received compassion and if his presence is real. See, Paul is assuming that people who trust in Christ have a conscious presence or more and more of a conscious presence of God in their lives. Here's the principle. The more we know about this downwardly mobile Christ, we allow his value and view of ourselves to permeate our minds, the more we receive what he gives. These are tangible, real promises and power that God gives. And many of us have never experienced it, though perhaps we've sat in church our whole lives. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ towards each of us, that though he was rich, for our sakes he became poor, that through his poverty we might become rich." You should hear Jack Hoffman's dad, a follower of Christ, talk about how God has used this cancer to bless and use their family. And they've experienced God like they'd never experienced him before. Jesus, while he's going down this downwardly mobile track to bless and serve others, gives a humility of spirit and a power for self-sacrifice. This word humility is only found here in the New Testament. It's a slippery word that defies definition. It's uniquely Christian. The emptying of oneself for the sake of others. When I was a boy, my dad gave me a book called Carry On, Mr. Bowditch. I put it in our book list on the back of the bulletin when I wrote up my summer book list. I love that story because in that book, he's a mate on a big frigate during the Revolutionary War. And they're going in convoy because the British are constantly killing their ships. They're in this big, they've got, 48 guns on their boat. They're a big part of the convoy. And they notice three land-loving boats. Captains are a mess. The crews aren't worth a salt. Falling behind. And these guys are going to be sitting ducks to the British ships all around. And the amazement on the faces of the crew when the captain says, "We're turning around. We're leaving the comfort of the convoy, and we are going to be a one-man convoy for those ships." And I thought, Lord, when I start growing my faith, for whatever I have, God, I don't have much, I'm not high, I'm not a CEO, but if you ever want me to turn around and serve the least or the lost or the helpless, I'm willing to do it. And quite frankly, not trying to get any accolades for myself, it was that story and some scriptures that made me leave a much bigger church and a much higher salary to say, Lord, let's start a new church and join with people who are starting a church and see what we can do. This humility that only God gives. He gets the credit. Ask anybody who does anything great for God. They'll say, it was through his power and the humility that he gave that allowed me to turn and serve others. Do you know that joy? Robin Roberts does. Rex Burkhead does. Jesus also gives us a purpose. A purpose to serve others. Look what it says. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. That's the job description of a believer. That's your mission statement. In knowing Christ, we just say, Lord, more and more as I get to know you, will you show me how to serve others, not demand my own way? the end of your life, there'll either be two epitaphs on your grave. You may not write it, but here's what they'll say. One will say, I did it my way. And Jesus will let go and let you do it all your way for eternity. Or you'll say, I did it for the sake of others to honor my Savior. That's it. Which is it going to be? I did it my way, or I did it for the sake of others to honor my Savior. Christ gives us the power to learn to live for others. Self-surrender, self-renunciation, and self-sacrifice. Hebrews 12 says, for the joy set before him, Jesus took this downwardly mobile path. And for those who are following Christ, you know what it's like to serve without recognition. To just give of yourself and say, God, I'm in. I'll take the downwardly mobile path. Let me close with this. Paul is so concerned that they fix their eyes on Christ, that they don't lose sight of the nature of the one who loves them, that they remember their value and they receive Christ's gifts. I think he gives a couple subtle applications of a life that's been transformed by Jesus Christ, the life that God offers each one of us. First, the gospel changes our experience of God. Look at this worship service. Verses 9 to 11. No one's arguing over the style of music, okay? God exalted Christ to the highest place, gave him, that is a free gift, the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. I get this picture when we get to heaven. Jesus says, welcome, son or daughter, on my merits alone. We'll literally fall on our knees and say, I can't believe he let someone like me in. I can't believe he was willing to use someone like me. When we're exposed to the world and God's grace becomes clear, we'll fall down in worship. When I met Christ and entered a church that was worshiping Christ, and I started tasting this kind of worship, church changed. It wasn't obligation. No one was twisting my arm. I couldn't wait to experience God, to bow the knee with fellow brothers and sisters. When Christ stoops down to know us and walk with us, worship becomes food for life. Secondly, the gospel changes our minds, our way of thinking. Living for the sake of others becomes fruit, the upside-down reality of the kingdom. It doesn't mean, by the way, that we necessarily have to give up upward mobility. We need more school presidents and folks in the political sector and folks in the business world who are living for Christ, but they have an attitude of downward mobility. I'll never forget when I started out as a rector, just out of seminary, I was so insecure. You know, I'd hear someone talking about me or judging me, and I'd quickly have to pull the rector card out and say, oh yeah, I'm in charge. I'm the rector. And the more I started growing in Christ as a rector, I realized, you know what? I don't need to pull the rector card out so much. Not everyone's going to like me. When I mess up, say you're sorry, which I do all the time. But I have a security now. God's changed my mind. I don't need to lead from a position of power. And even up till this week, I'm still learning that. The gospel changes our minds. Gospel also changes, well, how we view and treat others. We begin to realize if people are valued more than Christ to Christ, maybe they should matter to me. You know how this works. There are people in church that drive you crazy. There are people in your business world who drive you crazy. There are people in your family who drive you crazy. Now, I'm the rector. None of you drive me crazy. I love you all perfectly because I'm a saint. That's why I'm a rector, right? Daily, don't we have to ask God for his mind? Look what it says. Your attitude, your mind, verse 5, should be the same as that of Christ. What's the problem? It's not. We're judgmental. We demand our rights. People annoy us. We want to treat them the way they treat us. When we realize that Christ doesn't treat us for our sins, he wipes them away, he died for us, all of a sudden we start to treat people differently. Dietrich Bonhoeffer kept a list of six things in his office, I think in his Bible as well, six ways that that help him love people. Keep his eyes fixed on the good points of others rather than on the negative, because Christ is always looking for the good in us and not the negative. Refusing to speak uncharitably about enemies or Christian brothers and sisters, because Christ always speaks charitably about us to others. Never send an email that you wouldn't want to be read publicly. I added that. He said write letters. I put email. And I think I violated that one last week. Listen long and patiently when wronged before speaking. Wow. Be willing to be interrupted and change course. Here's the point. Lord, you got to give us your love for people. Otherwise, this will never work. Will you show us how much people matter and give us a compassion and love for them when they sin against us? And then finally, the gospel changes the way we do church. And that's ultimately was Paul's concern here at Philippi. Paul says, do not act out of a spirit of rivalry, nor of empty conceit or lost hope, but have a like-minded commitment to giving yourself for the sake of others. I'm telling you, you walk into a church where people are just serving each other, and it's authentic, and they're loving, and there's healthy boundaries. There's a sense of joy. Churches like that explode, especially when they're in the upper middle class like ours, and people don't act like it. You see someone who's written up in the paper for their acolytes serving as an usher or washing people's feet, so to speak, and they're just loving and serving. You say, what is it about the gospel that takes an upper middle class church and gives them spirit hearts? It's a powerful change agent, this gospel thing, to make churches that are dynamic power change agents in culture. So there it is. The most dynamic scripture in the New Testament. Paul lays it out. Perhaps you want to meditate on it this week. You might want to ask, if this isn't your experience of Christ, this isn't the God that you know who's for you and holds your value higher than his own, who walks alongside you, desires to heal and work, who wants to transform your mind and your heart and your worship and your church. Perhaps you need to ask, Lord, could this really be true? Could you be a greater Rex Burkhead and serve someone like me? A greater Robin Roberts? And could you make me someone who's like you? Paul says Jesus came to make your life and to make that truth possible. Will you join him in that work in your life? Let us pray. Father, thank you for the challenges in the church at Philippi. Thanks for moving Paul to write this incredible passage of Scripture to remind them of who you are and what you've done and their value. And the life change that's possible for all who humbly receive you. Lord, open our eyes to the truth of the gospel, to your amazing love. Show us how to unclench our fists and to receive your humility and love and compassion. Show us how to not treat people with contempt, but to love like you do. Give us your Holy Spirit and your attitude. And Lord, more and more as we get to know you, may we live and think like you. Serving others for your sake. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.